the message is the incomparable Jesus Christ. The incomparable Jesus Christ. How does a person define the word incomparable? Well, of course, thinking about this in preparation for this sermon, coming up with an illustration to start this week, I was like, how would I define incomparable? And it's really hard to define this word. So we go to the dictionary, right, when we don't know what something is, at least that we can come up with. And so the dictionary says this: beyond comparison, matchless, or unequaled. I thought that's pretty good. I thought the dictionary did a good job, and I couldn't have done anything better. But, you know, when I think of incomparable, we might say so-and-so is unlike any other person at what he or she does. We might think of Michael Jordan in basketball. We think he's the incomparable person at basketball. And then we think, well, you know what? There's been others that have come along that have been fairly good and were before him. And there we could argue about that, right? We could argue about Dr. J or Kobe Bryant or, you know, just different people that have played basketball. Magic Johnson, I mean, we could go on, and there would be fights and arguments about that, Wilt Chamberlain, etc. But when you think about somebody who's good at their job and they're really the best, maybe they're the best at a sport, but maybe they're the best at their craft, at making something. And we might think of something that we have in our possession. Maybe it's a clock. Maybe it is a watch. Maybe it is a fishing rod. Maybe it's whatever you... who knows? And you think the person that made this, there's nobody better. Mm-hmm. Until someone comes along that's better. Right? Mm-hmm. I'll tell you, by this question, that I don't think that we could really say any human is incomparable. Really, are humans incomparable?
No.
I don't think so. But there is one that is. And that's who we want to talk about today. And when we look at what we have here in the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 1, we have a sevenfold description of the incomparable Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you today, there is no one else like Jesus. And not only in who he is, but what he's done for us. Not only in his character, but in his action. And that's what we have here in front of us today. The writer of Hebrews is going to demonstrate in these verses that Jesus Christ, this is in your notes, is preeminent over and above all things, people, and thoughts. Christ is superior, and he is exalted above all else. Nothing can contain him. This power is so vast that the grave and death could not keep him. He is the Alpha and Omega, the first and last, and has triumphed over the devil and sin. He is truly the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and one day all will bow the knee, either willingly or unwillingly. The writer of Hebrews clearly writes of the incomparable superiority of the Son of God to any prophet or time period. That's what Hebrews 1 is talking about. So let's look at sevenfold description. We'll go as far as we can today. And when the clock strikes midnight, we're done. Because I have a feeling this is going to go on some extra trails today. Jesus Christ, according to this verse, chapter 1, verse 2, following on the heels that we saw the culmination of Revelation is through Jesus Christ. We saw that last week. The prophets in the Old Testament laid the foundation, but Jesus Christ is the culmination of all the revelation of the Word of God. He is the Word. We find here in verse 2, Jesus Christ is the appointed heir of all things. And that's what it says. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, verse 2, chapter 1, whom he hath appointed, that's God, hath appointed heir of all things. Since Jesus is the Son of God, he has the right to all things. We are not going to have time to be able to look up all the passages that I have listed in my notes. We would truly be here for 2 hours. But if we were to turn to Psalm chapter 2 this morning, we find in the prophetic passage that Jesus Christ is not only God's Son, according to Psalm 2 verse 2, he is his anointed one. In chapter 2, verse 8 of the book of Psalms, Christ is then given the heathen as his inheritance and the earth as his possessions. Look at verse 8. I meant Hebrews 1:8. But unto the Son he has said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness and a scepter of thy kingdom. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And in the book of Hebrews and in the book of Psalms, we see that Jesus is over and in control of everything. He has been given that power. Look at verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows or thy brothers. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Jesus is the heir of everything. He is the king. He is the possessor. And he is the inheritor. Psalm 89, verse 27, the author writes of the Messiah, also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. Later in this chapter, we are going to hear that word firstborn and first begotten. Jesus Christ is not the firstborn in the way that you might think, and in the way that the cults try to define what firstborn means. Firstborn does not mean the firstborn in that this was the first person born. Rather, this means, and you can look this up in the dictionaries, that it means that he is first in rank. He is above and over all. Of course, Jesus Christ was born. But that's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about his human flesh, him, his incarnation. We are talking about his deity. That's why he's incomparable. It's his deity. He is the firstborn. He is first in rank. He is over and higher than all kings of the earth. And one day, he will set up his kingdom, as we will see in this book, as we will see, as have seen in the book of Isaiah over the last few months. But this is not a chronological word that we find in Psalm 89, verse 27. It is a legal term. It is designating that he has the rights and privileges that accompany the firstborn. He has all the rights and privileges because of who he is that accompany the firstborn. You know the Jewish firstborn, right? Firstborn son, all that person got. Now, we have a story in the Bible where something got switched up, didn't it? There was a little bit of a trickery going on between Jacob and Esau. The wrong son, I suppose, although sovereignly, I guess it wasn't, but they got swapped. Of course, Jacob means deceiver, right? And him and his mom were good at it. What Jesus receives, or what he has, it's not what he's received, but what he has been given by God the Father, is the rights and privileges that accompany someone who would be the firstborn. It is a term regarding an inheritance. It indicates authority, and we are going to see more of that in Hebrews 1, verse 6. Listen to Colossians 1, verse 16. I'm not going to have you turn to all these verses. It'll take too much time. It says that all things were created by him, but it doesn't stop there, and for him. All things were created by him, as we'll see in just a moment, in the second thing, second characteristic, and for him. Christ Jesus owns everything because he created everything. I don't have my watch on today. I was going to show you my watch. I have a watch. It's been made by somebody. I had to purchase it from somebody. I had to purchase it from, well, in this case, Apple. But, the Jews are good watchmakers. And that person who makes that watch is the owner of that watch to start with. He might sell it to you, or he might give it to you if he's a really kind Jew. I can't. That's really hard to believe that a Jew would give it much of anything away. But they might give it away. But as the creator of that watch, he is the owner of it. That is the same thing for Jesus Christ. He owns everything because he created everything. God has been given all things, And although he doesn't take full ownership, Jesus has been given all things, and although he hasn't taken full ownership, one day Jesus Christ will take full ownership of everything in the future. Turn to Revelation chapter 5, and I want to show you the truth of this, that Jesus Christ is the inheritor of everything. He's the appointed heir of all things. And if you don't know Revelation chapter 5, you need to study it. It is one of the most incredible studies in the book, in the Bible. And it is an incredible truth that is being proclaimed here by John. He says in chapter 5, John says, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book or a scroll that was written within and on the front and on the back, and it was sealed with seven seals. That meant this was not only important, it meant you don't just go in and rip it open and find out what's there. It was sealed by somebody of authority, and this is an important document. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open this scroll and to open the seals? The angel is saying, this scroll is really important, and not just any person can open this scroll. In fact, the person has to be worthy, somebody who is important. I mean, very important. And look at what John writes. There was nobody could be found, no man in heaven or woman. Nobody in heaven, in earth, and they looked under the earth, could open this scroll. Not only that, they couldn't even look at it. They couldn't open it. What's this scroll? I'm going to tell you what I think this scroll is. It's the title deed of the earth, and everybody's names are in it and on it. It is the title deed of the earth. So who is going to be worthy to open up a scroll that is the title deed to the earth? Well, let's find out. John says, I wept much. John cried. Why? He cried because they couldn't find anybody worthy to open this scroll or to look at it. And one of the elders said unto me, stop crying. Behold, there is one who is worthy. It is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to open the seals. There's one that's worthy. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood one who's worthy. One who's incomparable. One who owns the title deed to the earth, because he's the heir of everything and everyone. And this one that's worthy is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But specifically, why is he worthy? He's a worthy because he's a lamb that was slain. John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. That's this one. And he's have seven horns and seven eyes, a picture of perfection, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song. And what did they sing? That I won't sing it for you today because I don't know how they're singing it, but they are singing this song. You are worthy to take this book and to open it because you are worthy because you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and hast made unto us our God kings and priests, and we will reign on the earth. Can you imagine? Verse 12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Why is Jesus worthy? Because he died. There's power in the blood. He died and shed his blood for our sins. And what I want to tell you today is God appointed him firstborn heir. He's chief. He is over everything. And you are not worthy. I am not worthy to open up this book. John's weeping, looking for an angel? Nope. Some superhuman? Nope. Some human? Nope. Anything worthy? No. He's crying. John knows that this seal, this book needs to be opened, this title deed. And one comes, the elder said, stop crying. there's one that's worthy. It's Jesus Christ. Right now, this earth is under attack. This earth is under the curse of the fall. But I'm going to tell you on the authority of the book of Revelation, it will show that the rest of the book, Jesus is going to reclaim that which is his through his position as heir of all things. And one day, at the end of the book of Revelation, he will regain everything and he will rule over all. Why? Because he's the heir of all things. But there is more, friends. Turn to Romans chapter 8. This is incredible. You want to know something? If you're a Christian today, you want to know what you are? Are you ready for this? You're a fellow heir. That's what Romans chapter 8 tells us. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 14. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying you are the one that's going to open the title deed. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you are on the same, you are deity. That's not what I'm saying. You're misunderstanding Romans, okay, if you think that. But look at this. Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, if those who are led, those who have the Spirit of God and are being led by them, what? They are the sons of God. Yes. If you're a believer here today, you are a child of God. There's so much to talk about and think about that. But you are a child of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Oh, sermons here, left and right. The spirit itself now then bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, what does it say?
Heirs.
You're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, we also will be glorified together. Sermons packed in here, but I just want to show it to you that according to this passage, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And when Christ comes to this earth again, and he's coming again, he will completely and unequivocally inherit all of it. And we who are his children through belief will come as co-heirs to rule and reign, as we just read in Revelation chapter 5, with him. Sadly, many people during Jesus' first coming rejected him. Matthew 21:42, you remember Jesus looking out over the city and he is weeping for his people. And there, Luke chapter 13, Luke writes, there were many that killed the prophets. And those who killed the prophets also killed him. That he is the rejected, listen, heir of all things confirms his deity. And one day, the rejected heir, and he's been rejected, and he's being rejected today. One day, he will rule over everything. Number two, Hebrews chapter 1. We're talking about someone who is different. Someone who's so set apart and obviously different. He is called incomparable. That's what I'm titling this message. Number two, he is the creator. This person we call the Son, but we know him as Jesus Christ. He is the appointed heir of all things, but he is the one who made the worlds. Listen to this. John, this verse in the Net Bible, the New English Translation. Listen to John 1:3. Listen to this verse. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the Word, all things were created by him. And apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Then Colossians 1:16 declares, for all things in heaven and on earth were created by him. All things, whether they're visible or invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions, whether principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. I don't know how else to say it. As obvious as the English text can tell us, Jesus Christ created all things. And his acts of creation, listen, prove that he existed before creation. And that he partook in the very act of it. And so, I'm going to say, as God, Jesus Christ is eternal. He was here before creation because he created it all. He's eternal. Now we know that it says in Genesis 1, in the beginning, what? Right? God created the heavens and the earth. We understand that, generally speaking, to be a God the Father. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ partook in creation because that's what our text tells us. And that's what Colossians 1 tells us. And that's what John 1 tells us. This is not just another good prophet. This is not just another very good human being. This is the incomparable one. Jesus Christ therefore proved his deity in that he could create something from nothing. I'm not very good at doing any creating. Even if you gave me some Play-Doh, the only thing I could create out of Play-Doh is a ball. Maybe I could form a little bowl out of it. And even if I could figure out how to harden that thing, I don't think anybody would give me 2 cents for it. But I need something to create. I need the Play-Doh to be able to create something. If you're really hard up and you want me to make dinner for you, I'm about good for pulling out of the Tony's pizza out of the freezer and sticking it into the oven, and I'll get you your dinner. Now, I have created homemade pizza, but I've never done anything with the dough. Judy always says she makes the dough in the bread maker, and then she says, everybody come put what you like on your own pizza. You know, then you don't have the fighting if you buy one pizza. You know, people, first world problems, right? Complaining about the toppings on our pizza. So anyway, she has 5 pizzas set out, you know, the dough rolled and everything. And we all can put, she's got the different meats and cheeses. I mean, really first world here. And we choose what we want. And I put as much everything on mine, but the kids over here, they just put the pepperoni. And that's about the end of theirs, maybe an olives. And that's about it. I'm putting the pineapple, the pepperoni, the sausage, whatever there's on there, to cheeses. Homemade pizza is the best. It's not so greasy. It's just better. And I'll put some vegetables on it. If there's artichokes, I love artichokes on mine, and on and on. But you know what? Those were already there. I created my pizza, right? But I didn't create the stuff to put into the pizza. And I certainly didn't do it out of nothing. No prophet could do what Jesus did. Now, Jesus was a prophet, but no prophet, a human prophet, as we know him, could do what Jesus did. Create out of nothing. Now, notice there's the word worlds here. The word worlds is the Greek word aionos. It literally means ages. It's not cosmos, the word world in the Greek that we often see in the New Testament. This is the word ages. And the idea behind ages is it includes the physical world, but it includes everything that exists inside the world. There's more than physical stuff in this world, right? I mean, you wouldn't be here today without it. You can't see the oxygen. You can't see some of those things. There's lots to this world that we can't see, but there's time. You can't see time. I mean, you can look at the clock, but you're not really seeing time. You're seeing a clock. There's time. There's space. There's energy. There's the material world. Jesus Christ created all of it. That's what ages means. It's everything. It's not just the physical world. And so Christ created the whole universe and everything that makes it function, and he did it without effort. So I want to tell you today, man didn't just evolve, or woman. We didn't just evolve. There is an intelligent designer, Jesus Christ. And God created the world and all that is contained therein. There's no accident. This is not an accident, because there is a master maker who created it, and he is the one who ordained, planned, and brought it into being. Amen. Number three, this incomparable one, Jesus Christ, Hebrews, the writer writes, is the brightness of God's glory. Look at this. Who, verse 3, being the brightness of his glory. Now, brightness. What does it mean that Jesus Christ is the brightness of God's glory? Or of glory? Well, this word brightness is an interesting word. It's the Greek, and I'm not sure I can even pronounce this one. It's in your notes. Apagadzma, something like that. I took Greek. I took hours and hours of Greek in college, and I still have to click on the little voice or the little hearing thing to listen to how the word said, because that's been how many years ago that I took Greek. But it means, in your notes, radiance, reflection, to send forth light. But there are two nuances to this word. There is an active and a passive. An active means radiance, light being going out. The passive would be reflection. So the question is, how is it being used? Is it being used in an active sense or a passive sense? The word radiance is the idea of shining out. So let me give it to you this way. The sun and the moon. I like to take pictures of both. The sun is giving off light. The moon is reflecting the sun's light. So there's the active and passive senses of those of this word. So which one is it here? Is it the active? And I think it is in an active sense here. The word seems to mean not rays of light streaming from a body and their connection with that body. It's still less that it probably means the reflection of the rays, but rather it is the rays of light coming out from the original body and forming a similar light body themselves. Let me say it this way, and some of the newer translations will put it this way. Who is the radiance of it? Not reflection, but the radiance of his glory. All physical illustrations about God ultimately break down, especially ones about the Trinity. And even these illustrations that I'm going to attempt to make here are probably ultimately break down to some extent. It's hard to really describe God in human ways. And sometimes when we talk about deity, it's really hard, but I'm going to make an attempt at it. The picture of this is just as the sun's rays emit light, and those rays, which, by the way, affect you every day, whether you realize it or not, even in the wintertime, the sun's rays are affecting you. Those rays cannot exist without the sun. You can't have sun rays without the sun. So Christ is the radiance of divine glory. In other words, Jesus cannot radiate anything other than who God is and manifest what God does. This proves his deity. Let's look at Jesus on this earth when he became human flesh. What did Jesus do? Only what his Father told him to do. Jesus never did anything outside of that. Now, I understand he veiled some of the attributes. He was not walking around in full glory. He did show it one time at the Mount of Transfiguration. But most of the time he wasn't. But he was doing things. In fact, do you remember early on, Jesus, in his earthly ministry, in fact, when he was young, he was doing this, but he went into the temple and he was teaching, and the religious leader said, "This one's different. He teaches, can I say it this way? With authority from within himself." Whereas the scribes and the religious leaders, you know what they were doing? They were just repeating the prior scribes and Pharisees, and they were repeating the prior ones and so on. Their authority was being derived from the next person up the chain. You know what Jesus was? He was teaching from one who had authority within himself. He had a different, they saw it right away. Everything he did was accordance to the Father's will. Everything that Jesus did was manifestation of this. Remember what John 1:14 says? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Who? Say that again. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so when Jesus came to this earth, when he was incarnated, the radiance of God came to mankind. Jesus Christ can never be separated from God, just as the brightness of the sun and its rays can never be separated from the sun itself. And yet the brightness and the sun are two different things. So Jesus is a different person than the Father. And so John writes in John 8:12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Son of God brought the light of God to this dark world. You or I cannot separate the two. God has given mankind the opportunity then to know God through his Son. But there's an enemy of this light, isn't there? Paul writes about the enemy, that there's one walking around who is like a what? An angel of light. Paul writes in Corinthians, the enemy, the god of this world, desires to bind man to this light. And he's walking around like a fake one, who is trying to trick people and deceive people, and like a roaring lion, is seeking whom he may devour. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he is the light of the world. And that light is the glorious gospel. But there is an enemy who's trying to fake us out and deceive us through different types of light. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Why? Because he is the radiance of his glory. Number four, Jesus Christ is the express image of God's person. He goes on and he says exactly that, the express image of his person. Whoever this one is, this Son, who is the appointed heir of everything. He is in control of everything. He is the one who has made the created everything. He is the brightness or radiance of his glory. He is also the express image. The words express image in the Greek, I'll give it to you, is character. C-H-A-R-A-C-T-E-R. And it means an exact representation, copy, or reproduction. Physically, the way this word is used was the result in the old days, in the New Testament times, in the Bible times, of an engraving with a stamp. And you remember the seal? Like we just talked about the seal, but you remember Daniel in the lion's den, and that decree was sealed with the king's ring, and that ring was like a stamp, and when that stamp went on that decree, that was it, that was done. But that was an exact representation of what was on that king's ring, which was a seal. It was a sign of authority, of power. We looked at that in Esther a few months ago. But that seal is like a line-by-line copy of the instrument that's making it. If you have a stamp, I know we don't use these much anymore, right? But you stamp something, the ink comes, and it forms over that those little letters. And those letters are, if you get it on right, evenly, the ink is line by line exactly what's on there. It isn't anything different. If it is, that's strange because I've never seen that. So if you have the words "In God We Trust" on your stamp and you put it down and it says something totally different, I've never seen anything like that. No, it's going to say "In God We Trust." Now, if you put it on upside down, that's because you turned it upside down. So that's the idea behind this word "express image." It is a replica. Now, I'm going to come back to this. It is the express image of his person. The word "person" here means substance. It means essence. Literally, it's not human here. When we think of person, we always think of a human. That's not what this Greek word means. It means substance, essence. Here's the definition. It's in your notes. That which something really and truly is. It's the qualities. It's the character. It's the everything about this person. It's who they really are. Whoever, this person, Jesus Christ, the Son, is the exact representation of God. That's what this is saying. Colossians 1:15 says that he is who is the image of the invisible God. John 14:9 says, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." So I'm going to say it this way. Jesus Christ is an exact reproduction of his Father. He's not the same person, but he is his character, his deity. Everything that he is a line by line exact same of God the Father. Only deity can manifest deity. And I don't mean born out, because that wouldn't be deity. But only deity can manifest deity. Jesus Christ is the very, and I don't say this irreverently, but I say it this way, die imprint, D-Y-E, die imprint of the Father. If you want to know what God the Father is like, you only need to look at Jesus. And so in Jesus Christ, we have the very lines of deity that were reproduced and dwelt in his earthly body. Look at Colossians 2, verse 9. I do want you to see this verse. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Because this verse brings this out and brings it home for what I'm trying to say here. It says, "For in him," that's Jesus, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So when Jesus Christ was on this earth, he was fully God. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Jesus was not just another prophet. Jesus was not just another man. He was not just another good person. Jesus Christ is different than all others. Let's close this morning with these last two. I'm going to zip through them fast. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "And he upholds all things by the word of his power." Jesus Christ, number 5, upholds all things by the word of his power. This word "upholds" means to sustain or maintain, and it's in a present tense, and it indicates continuous action. That means that Jesus Christ is maintaining this world continually. And I'm going to tell you, if he let go, this isn't going to be end well. And I think one day he will, and there's going to be a new heavens and new earth. Jesus Christ sustains everything in the universe, and he keeps it all together. Colossians 1 says, "All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things literally are held together." That's what the verse says. And how does Christ hold all these things together? It says it, by the word of his power. The word is rhema, it's not logos. The word rhema means a brief statement, as word logos means a more of a concept, more of the larger picture. The word rhema in the Greek for the word is a brief or short statement. In other words, if I could say it this way, through short, concise ways, Jesus Christ is holding this whole thing together. So Christ created through his word, John 1:3, and he holds all things together through the same way. And that is, I'm going to close my Bible because my time is done. We'll get the other two next week. It is Jesus Christ's power that created. It's Jesus Christ's power that is sustaining us. And it is Jesus Christ's power and his word that has changed us from being dead, listen, in our trespasses and sins, to being alive with Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what? If you're a Christian here today, you've experienced this same power on a spiritual level. Now you're, I believe, experiencing every day on a physical level because he's holding everything together. If he lets go, our bodies are destroyed. That's another story for another day. Somebody's holding this thing together. But it's that power that changed us. I want to tell you today, and we didn't get a chance to look at the last two things, but the last two things are Jesus Christ paid for our sins. He redeemed us. That's the next thing. And the last thing is, he went back to heaven, which is very important truth for the book of Hebrews. I'm going to tell you today, Jesus Christ is still working today. When he went back to heaven and ascended, that didn't mean his work was over. He is still at work today. And you know what? Through the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work of conviction, sinners are becoming saints through the power of Jesus Christ. If you're dead today in your trespasses and sins, if you are here today and you are, I've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I can't show you anything better than what I've shown you today. This one, Jesus Christ, is different. And he died for you. And he gave his life for you. And for the Jew who wants everything for free, I know, because I'm half Jewish, I love my free stuff. And God says, here, have a free gift. Believe on Jesus Christ for what he did, and I'll give you eternal life. And what did the Jews do? They didn't want their free gift. And they killed him. They hated him. And you know why they hated him? What did they tell Herod? What did they tell Pilate? Because this man claims to be what? God. And they couldn't handle him. Hebrews 1 says he's God. He's incomparable. Let's close.